chapter 5, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, as we continue the exposition through this first epistle of Paul the Apostle. It is the first of 14 epistles, not the first that he wrote, but it is placed in the Scriptures first because of its importance, because of its magnificence. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I want to begin this morning speaking to you on the benefits or blessings of justification. Hear now God's inerrant and infallible word. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may he give us ears to hear, hearts to comprehend, wills to submit to this his divine word. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, Lord of the Holy Scriptures, you have spoken to us in the reading of your word. Now speak to us in its exposition, in its proclamation. Direct our minds, govern our hearts, inflame our passions. O Lord, move upon our wills that we might joyfully obey your word. To the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. We have seen thus far not only the exposition and explanation of justification by faith alone, or the imputation of Jesus' righteousness by faith alone, but in chapter 4 we saw it beautifully illustrated for us in the life of Abraham. Abraham in the Old Testament, believers in the Old Testament, were saved not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Redeemer who was to come. Now let me just say a note before we leave Abraham for the time being. There is much confusion out there about how Abraham was made righteous before God. There's no contradiction between what was said in Romans chapter 2, for Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him or imputed unto him for righteousness. In James chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And there are those out there today who say that believers are justified by faith and by works. You are initially justified by faith when you believe upon Christ to the saving of your soul, but you are continuing to be justified by your works. I want you to know this is not biblical. This is not what God teaches. You're never saved by works. You're never saved by anything that you do. You're saved by Christ's death and by Christ's blood only. And you are not kept, and you're not made more and more acceptable in the sight of God by works that you do. And what you need to understand in this situation, the event spoken of in James, if you know anything about your Bible at all, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith alone, made righteous in the sight of God by faith alone. And then when James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, he doesn't stop there, but he puts this qualifying statement when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. If you know anything about the Bible at all, from Genesis 15 until Genesis 22, the time span was 30 years. From the time that Abraham believed God, his covenant promises rested on a sure Redeemer that was to come, and when he offered up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is today the present-day city of Jerusalem, there was 30 years there. And it is proof positive and fulfillment of the fact that Abraham was effectually called and saved by grace alone and justified by faith alone. Well, what's the disparity? What's the difference there? Romans 4:2 is Abraham's justification before God. And James 2:21 is his justification before men. It is proof positive that he had believed savingly upon the Lord God, and that had radically transformed his life, and his life was demonstrating that he had been justified by faith alone. Never confuse the two. Good works are ordained of God that we who believe in Christ should follow, but they do not save us. They do not make us more accepted in God's sight. They do not bring the pleasure of God and salvation upon us. They demonstrate, though, that we have been changed. We have been altered by divine and supreme grace. I love what the Westminster Larger Catechism says. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. Free grace, notice. Not bargaining grace. You don't bargain with God. If you do, you'll lose out. It is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons as righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only because of the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ imputed by God to them and received by faith alone. Now, when we come to Romans 5, as we have seen this glorious and life-transforming truth of being declared righteous by faith in Christ alone, and have seen it illustrated so beautifully in the life of Abraham, Paul now turns, and you need to understand, he is not going from one subject to the next. He is continuing his same line of thinking. He never exits the doctrine of justification, even all the way to Romans chapter 8. Everything is flowing out of this matter of our being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And when we come to Romans 5, I hope that as I read it, you're thinking, well, there's some things that I understand and there's some things that I don't. Good. The Word of God though clear and simple, is not given to the lazy mind to just pick and choose what you like and do not like. The apostle is moved upon by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, and that's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved. Not just read, but study to show yourself approved. And when you read these verses, these first 11 verses, I hope that you're asking, well, Paul seems to be jumping back and forth. You're right, he is. And I think these 11 verses are dealing with the benefits or the blessings of justification. And what Paul will do, he will bring out three time periods in which believers experience and enjoy justification. What you need to note is that the order is unusual. See, if I was going to write this, I would talk about the immediate blessings, the continuing blessings, and the future blessings of justification. But I didn't write it. It's not the word of Earl. It's the word of God. And what we have is a very unusual order here. Paul starts out with the immediate benefits. What do you receive when you believe upon Jesus Christ? The immediate benefits that we have. And then, when he finishes up with that, and we will see these immediate benefits in verses 1 through 5, but then when he finishes up with that, he immediately, or 1 through 8, excuse me, then he jumps into the future benefits, way, way, way yet to come. Well, Paul, what about the immediate life? Then he picks that up with verses 10 and 11. And teaches us some wonderful and unusual things. All we'll get to this morning are the immediate benefits or blessings of justification. Turn with me. Verse 1. Therefore, as someone said, I remember one of my first pastors used to say, when you come to a therefore, you need to ask what it is there for. Therefore, Paul says, it's referring back. It's referring back to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through the end of chapter, Romans chapter 4. Therefore, notice, having been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith. He begins to enumerate some blessings, some benefits. I think that what he does here is really he enumerates three main benefits for us. The first one I want you to see is found in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he start out with peace? Can you remember? I can remember. When you first believed upon Christ, what was one of the things that came upon you that was almost unexplainable? Peace. When peace like a river attends my way. And what we find, notice in Isaiah 57, 20 through 21, the prophet, God speaks to the prophet and he says, Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. Listen closely. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. And Paul, we've already looked at Romans 3:17 as he is describing humanity in general and the way of peace they have not known. What Paul is quoting is directly from Isaiah 59, verse 8. Peace, listen to me concerning this. Peace is an uncommon commodity to the men and women in this world. I've told you about my friend that lived out there, was born and raised in Beverly Hills. His father was a businessman there. One of the men that his father served was a multi-bazillionaire. He had homes in Beverly Hills. He had a home in New York City. He had a home in London. He had a home in the south of France. He had a yacht out there in the L.A. Harbor that was worth $1 million. And this was 35, 40 years ago. And when my friend became a Christian, he shared the gospel with this man. He was a lawyer for the movie corporations in L.A. And my friend shared the gospel with him. And this man, who had everything that anyone could possibly want, said, "You look like you're at peace." He said, "I'm at wonderful peace." He said, "I would give everything in the world that I have, if I had 1 minute, 60 seconds of peace." True story. Peace is an uncommon commodity in the world. People are looking for it. They're searching for it. They're searching for it here and there and everywhere. And they're searching in all the wrong places. Why is peace an uncommon commodity? Because Paul will explain this to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the world is at enmity with God. The world is at war with God. The very word enmity is where we get our word enemies. And Paul even addresses that down. Notice when he says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Those who have not believed upon Christ to the saving of their souls. There are many people who have believed upon a historical Jesus, but they have never turned from their sins and they have never believed upon Him to the saving of their souls. They have a mere historical knowledge, no saving knowledge. And people who have not savingly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ are at war with God. That's why they have no peace in their minds and hearts. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in alcohol. They try to find it in sex. They try to find it in goods and possessions and toys. But they can't find it. This is true of even those who sometimes become awakened to the need that they have. "I have a spiritual need." I shared the gospel with an unsaved friend this summer. He was made a quadriplegic, and he says, "When this happened, I realized I needed to be spiritual. I needed to be religious." And I said, "Lee, religion and spirituality is not going to save your soul. What you need is Christ Jesus the Lord." And oftentimes in what he had tried to do and what others had tried to do, when they realize I need to be spiritual, I need to become religious, they will turn often to works or good deeds, or they'll go to Mount Sinai to the law. And when they fly to that fiery mount, the fiery mount of Sinai will say, "There is no resting place for your soul here." And Sinai will point you to Golgotha's hill, to Mount Calvary, where Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, took our sins upon Himself. Even if a non-Christian says that he or she has peace, you need to understand this, my friend. It is a counterfeit peace. It is not a real and genuine peace. But Paul says here, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Hallelujah. Now, you need to understand something before we look at this peace. There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord is at peace with God. The Lord is no longer angry. There's no hostility between you and Him. But Christians do not always have the peace of God. They're at peace with God, but they do not always possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. Some of you this morning are here. You're troubled. You're wrestling with this, you're wrestling with that, you're wrestling the other, and the peace of God is not flooding your soul. That's a reality of life. Salvation does not deliver you from struggles. Justification does not deliver you from struggles, but it does bring you into a treaty of peace. Four things I want you to notice about peace. First of all, it is a legal peace. And this word, I cannot stress it enough. I've stressed it over and over and over and over again. Therefore, having been justified, the very meaning of the word from the original language of the New Testament springs from the word dike, dikaios, justice. And when Paul opens up Romans 1 after verse 16, he does not take the world into an ER or a hospital. He takes them into a courtroom. And justification is dealing with our legal standing. I was talking to someone this week. They're in trouble with the law. I said, you need to go and turn yourself into the law. Because until you do, the law will be haunting you and hunting you, and when they catch you, and it will catch you eventually, it will go harder upon you. But if you turn yourself in, the judge is more prone to be lenient. And justification deals not with our holiness before God. It deals with our legal standing before God. That's why as Paul continues along, when he comes to Romans chapter 8, he's going to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So the peace that we have is a legal peace before God. No more war. A peace treaty has been signed and enacted. Secondly, it's a mediated peace. What do I mean by mediated? Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way you can know God. Don't talk to me. You will make me upset when you try to tell me all religions are basically the same. All religions will lead you to God. That is one of the greatest lies that Satan ever told. The only way you can know God is through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And notice how Paul uses this phrase here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. He died a death of perfect obedience and submission to God in His holiness, His justice, and His wrath. He went into the grave obediently and was under the power of death for 3 days and three nights. He rose again the third day. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Everything, every blessing that we have is mediated to us through nail-pierced hands. Look with me. If you have your Bibles, it won't be up here on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, look with me. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down verse 11. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Look down to verse 21. Paul ends this wonderful chapter so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything is mediated to us. It is passed through the Lord Jesus to us because He purchased it for us. Learn this beautiful term, mediated. The peace which God, the peace with God which we have flows from the cross where Christ purchased peace for His people. I love what the hymn writer says. Jehovah bade His sword awake. O Christ, it woke against Thee. Thy blood the flaming blood blade must slake. Thy heart its shaft must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now rest that sword for me. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, metaphorically speaking, the Father took His sword of justice and pierced the heart of His Son. The wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when the Father pierced the heart of the Son and justice had been served, and through His blood and through His death He paid the penalty, the Father withdraws His sword and metaphorically speaking sheaths it. He is now at peace with us, and we are at peace with Him. Never will the one who believes upon Jesus Christ, never, ever, 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 will you be at war with God again. Not only is it a mediated peace, it's a real peace. The Lord's anger has been turned aside, and rest has been entered. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Josh McDowell said Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or He was Lord. Well, I can tell you, Jesus is Lord. I mean, who? I can't tell you this morning. Come unto Me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't you look to Me to save you. Don't you look to Me to bless you. Here Jesus stands and He cries out, the voice of God manifested in the flesh. Come unto Me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Has the load of sin almost crushed you? Is the road too rough for you? Is the sun too hot? Has it parched you and dried you? Are you weary and heavy laden? Come to Me, and I will give you what? Rest. Wow. What a Savior. Are you resting in Him this morning? Are you at peace with Him? You may not enjoy the fullness of God's peace, but that's not the real issue right now. Are you at peace? It is a real peace. And there, furthermore, I know this is not, what I'm about to say is not good English, but it's good theology. It is a felt peace. Up in the mountains where I'm from, you'll hear these old mountain folks say, better felt than telt. That's what I was getting ready to say is not good English. Man, sometimes the peace of God, just because you're at peace with God, overwhelms you. And you try, you search, you hunt, you grope for words to express it, and you can't. But oh, there's a deep, subtle peace abiding in your heart. It's because it has been mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a felt peace. It's not manufactured. It's not falsely infused by some drug or some beverage or some act or some possession. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit, immediate benefit and blessing of justification, not only first one is peace with God, but secondly, access into grace. Notice what the apostle says in verse 2. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What in the world is Paul talking about access? Access into this grace. You know, I've talked with several people so many times, and I just keep hearing this over and over. They've done this, they've done that, they've done the other, so on and so forth. And they'll say, but I'm basically a good person. And I say, no, you're not basically a good person. You're a sinner. They will admit that I have sinned. I didn't say you sinned. I said you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And you don't have access to God. But Jesus Christ, by His work on the cross, has purchased for us not only peace with God, but access now. And there's several things about access. First of all, access brings us into fellowship and communion with God. You just don't know about the Lord, you actually know Him, and you commune with Him. And that's why we just don't pray God, God, God. We say our Father in heaven. All of a sudden His fatherhood becomes very real to you. And because the Spirit of God, whom we're going to look at shortly, dwells in our hearts, we sense this free access to come into His presence and say, Father. We cry out, Abba, which is the Hebrew word for Father. Paul is kind of being redundant, kind of, here. Abba, Father, Father, Father. The Hebrews, even today, our dear brother Baruch Maoz, his children, they'll call him and he's in my house and he'll have them on speakerphone and I'll hear, Abba, Abba. They still call him Abba. We have access into grace, which brings us into communion and fellowship with God. And it's a constant access. And there is a constant audience with God. I'll never forget, I was watching this documentary about comparative religions of the world. And it was interesting. As I looked at, and this was a scientific documentary. It was not biased. It was just trying to view each religion. It was not even a Christian documentary. It was a secular documentary and trying to be fair and equal and honest to all. And one thing I noticed as I was watching this documentary, how that the religious leaders prepared themselves to enter into the presence of God. They go through these various ones, ritualistic washings, bathings in certain rivers or certain pools. They would do things sometimes up to 2 and 3 hours, and some religions up to 2 and 3 days before they approached God. And I thought, oh my soul, if I waited 2 or 3 hours sometimes, or if I waited 2 or 3 days, I'd be in a mess. But I'm thankful that as a Christian, I don't have to go in and shower and shave and put on my suit and tie or jacket and tie. I can come just as I am into His holy presence. Anywhere, anytime, day or night, 24/7, 365, and on leap year 366. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to primp, and I don't have to put on cologne and perfume, or you ladies don't have to put on your makeup and get all prepared to come into God's presence. Christ has purchased for us on the cross, and the benefits and the blessings of being justified by faith alone is that we have immediate access to God. Don't have to wait. Here recently, somebody hacked my credit card. Ooh, that did not pour the oil of gladness on my head. And I had to call my bank. And I waited and I waited and I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. You are next in line. Your waiting time will be 15 minutes. After a total of 40 minutes, "This is your representative. How may I help you?" I said, "Speed up this process." Aren't you glad that as a Christian, when you call upon the Lord, Gabriel does come on and says, "This is heaven speaking. You are next in line here. Your waiting time will be 15 minutes. Aren't you glad that by the blood of Christ and the grace of God, we have immediate access into His presence? In the middle of the night, in the midst of your job, in the midst of your school, ladies or men who cook, in the midst of preparing a meal, you can cry out and say, "Father in heaven." And when you do that in Jesus' name, you have His immediate attention. I don't know about you, but that just thrills my soul. I just want to jump up and down with joy. Man, I have immediate access into the presence of the Creator of the universe, who has purchased me with His own blood. He has asked me not to take a servant's place. He has called me His child. I am His son, and if you are a female, you are His daughter and loved, beloved from all eternity. And He says, "You are my child. Ask of me." What a wonderful blessing we have. Access into, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. This access causes believers to stand. It helps us through the difficulties of life. Notice in verse 2 also, thirdly, this access fills our hearts with joy as we have hope. I'm going to come back to this because Paul is going to weave this throughout the entire segment here. "Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'm convicted with it, but he said, "A joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms." Is a contradiction of terms. The immediate blessing or immediate benefit of this access into grace is that He fills us with joy. You see, joy is not always a smile or laughter. Joy is something that abides on the inside. I wish I knew who wrote this little saying. It's anonymous. If I did, I'd give them credit. But someone said, "Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing." Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing. Man, peace like a river. Joy. I'll never forget one time I was with some friends. I'd been invited to the state of Washington up near the Canadian border on a hunting expedition. And we woke up one morning, and there was almost 4 feet of snow out there. No one went hunting. We built a campfire about 12, 15 feet in diameter. And we were just by that campfire all day long like this. Had no access to cell phones and all this stuff. And the next morning someone said, the snow will let up and we'll be able to get out and go through these wonderful mountains. And next morning we woke up and it's raining. And we're under these tarps, and these tarps are leaking everywhere. You stand here for a minute, and the water would just sink in and start dripping. We'd have to take sticks and poke it. Little did we know we were poking holes in the tarps all the time. And we'd poke a new hole in there, and we'd have to step over here, and the water would come in. We were going back and forth. And I was flat out miserable. I was not having any fun. And I was trying to remember that I was a Christian, and there was supposed to be joy in my heart. And all of a sudden I'm there and I'm saying, oh, I am miserable. And I started singing, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I know y'all are envious of my singing, but I know the devil doesn't like it. He can set on attack. And all of a sudden, we're all Christians. And all of a sudden, we said, you know what? It's miserable out here. But there is something that is not miserable. There's something abiding in our hearts. It's the great joy of the Lord to know that we are received by Him and He has given us joy. This access, notice what He says. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I wondered to myself, how often do I rejoice? And I'm going to go one more thing and then I'm going to stop for the day. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going nowhere, not unless the Lord takes me quickly. So we'll go as long as we need to go. But access causes you. I want you to look here. In verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? What? The world says, do you know how irrational that is? How many of you, when you're in a trial, this is the very meaning of the word tribulation, trial or difficulty, how many of you begin to rejoice and thank the Lord? Would you raise your hand? I know if you do, you're not being honest or fully honest. I was so convicted a couple weeks ago, you know, the stuff going on with my neck and so forth. And I was so convicted. I was miserable. I was grumpy at my dear wife and grumpy at my precious son. I mean grumpy. I know none of you would never suspect that I could become grumpy. But believe it or not, I can, right? My wife goes. And I am grumpy. I am miserable. I am in pain. I'm bugging the daylights out of Dr. Nichols. And I was so convicted by James 1, verse 2. Brothers, count it all joy. I didn't want to hear that. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. No, I don't want to have joy. I'm miserable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I became so convicted. And I'm studying this and I'm so convicted. Paul says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which you stand, in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, I just wish you to stop there at the end of verse 2. But he goes into verse 3 and he says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations. How many of us glory in tribulations, trials, difficulties? Oh, that's what the grace of God will do for you, my friends. And then I'm going to end out with this. That this access and grace instructs the hearts of the Lord's people. Notice how he continues in verse 3. And not only that, we glory in tribulations. Now notice, the end of verse 2 ends with hope. I want you to see something here. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'll have to expound on that later. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing what? Knowing that trials or tribulations or afflictions, the very word is thlipsis, it flips us, these difficulties. What do they instruct us? What do they teach us? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. And endurance or perseverance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. Professor John Murray has said, Paul has described in a circle beginning with hope and therefore ending with hope. Spurgeon called this verse a little map of the inner life. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm going to come to this when we get to the future aspects of justification, the benefits of justification. There's glory now, but there's glory waiting for us who believe. But in the meanwhile, now, we are instructed. What do tribulations and trials and sufferings teach us? There are three things here. They teach us endurance or perseverance. They teach us character and they teach us hope. Let me illustrate this. Dick Lucas, Dr. Dick Lucas, who followed John R.W. Stott at All Souls Church in London, told about a young lady named Mary. And she began coming to church. Mary was a young wife and expecting their first child. And as she came to the church, she began to hear the gospel. And one Sunday she was converted, she was saved. She goes home and she tells her husband about it. And he said, "What's wrong with you, woman? Have you lost your mind?" That afternoon, their family was having a meal together, and she goes to the family meal, and she shares with everyone in the family what had happened to her that morning, that she had come to Christ, she had found real peace. And they all laughed at her. You've become a religious fanatic. She couldn't understand that. She goes to work the next day. She shares with her supervisor what had happened to her the day before. And he laughs at her. She shares with her co-workers, and they laugh at her. And that week she had more difficulties than she ever imagined. She was faced with more temptations than she had ever faced. And she called Dr. Lucas, and she said, "I thought becoming a Christian was going to solve all this." He said, "My dear," you ought to hear that beautiful English, "my dear, this is only the beginning." And he said, "I thought Mary wouldn't show up next Sunday." And he said, "Instead, she was there, and she's been there ever since. And in spite of rejection, laughter, mocking, in spite of the fact that her husband thinks she's crazy, her family thinks she's become a lunatic, the people at work think she is a fanatic, she is enduring. And she finds Christ precious to her soul." You see, this whole concept of suffering is not intended to hurt us. It's intended to strengthen us and help us. And it's intended to cause us to endure and to persevere and to have character. And that produces hope. It starts with hope and it goes in a wonderful circle that ends in hope. I want to end with this today. There are much more we'll have to pick up here in verse 3 next Sunday. But I want to end with this, that Paul deals with four great graces in these verses: peace, access, hope, and we're going to get to next Sunday, the love of God. Oh, I can't wait. But he deals with four great graces: peace, access, hope, and love. And I say this humbly, but I say this with all the authority of God Almighty. Only biblical, apostolic, and saving Christianity among all the religions of the world can produce these benefits in the human mind and heart. Do you really and truly have peace with God today? Do you really and truly have peace with God today? Are you accessing God's grace daily? Christ has purchased it for you. It's a benefit and blessing that He has given to you. Are you rejoicing in hope? May God grant you that grace to do so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. In a world in which there is such hostility, so little peace, so little love, we thank You for the peace that we have with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for the access that is ours, that Jesus has opened the windows of heaven for us. He has introduced us to You. We know You as our Father. And we have hope when the world despairs. I think of the modern philosophers of the 20th century. I think especially of Jean-Paul Sartre, who was so filled with despair that the only way that he could see an end to the despair that was in his soul was to take his life. Oh, Father, I thank You for the hope that is ours by the grace that You have given to us through Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes our way, Your grace abides still and is faithful. And You give us hope when there appears to be no hope. I pray, O Father, that You will take these words as we have looked at Your Word this morning and work in us, cause us to leave here valuing the peace that we have, acting upon the access that is ours, and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, glorying in tribulations. Make it so, effectually and sovereignly by Your Spirit, in the almighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.